Thank you for taking time to listen to a message that was given at the Bridge Church in Bradenton, Florida. It's an honor to serve you, and we hope that you'll grow and be encouraged by today's message.
Good to see you guys. How's everybody doing? Good, good. Man, listen, last week we started this series called Hold the Line, and we're really talking about drawing battle lines in our lives. We're talking about those kind of standards, personal standards that you set in your life that kind of trigger your conscience and your alert your conscience to the fact that you're in a battle, and there's a place where you need to take a stand. You need to know what you stand for. And as we looked at battle lines, we talked about the purpose of battle lines. Battle lines are meant to do several things for us. Number one, they're meant to clarify exactly where you stand. So when you find yourself in a situation of temptation, when you find yourself in a situation where the battle is kind of raging within your heart, that in a sense you have pre-decided what it is that you're going to do in that situation, because you've already drawn a battle line. You've already clarified what it is that you're about in that situation. We talked about the fact that a battle line is also meant to help you to direct your strength to your area of greatest vulnerability. The fact is that for a lot of us, when we look back on our lives, our greatest regrets came from the fact that when we were younger, maybe we were students like some of you are, when we were in college, when we were kind of first starting out in our 20s, that we made decisions back then that really affected the rest of our lives in ways that we had no appreciation for how it was going to affect our lives. Because we didn't actually have any battle lines. We never learned to direct our strength to the areas of our greatest vulnerability. And so we're going to look in this series at just those different areas of vulnerability where people often find themselves kind of being tempted to make decisions that later on they might regret. We also talked about the fact that a battle line helps you to protect everything that's been entrusted to you. And I don't think, honestly, when we talk about that, that we really grasp the magnitude of appreciating all that has been entrusted to you. The fact is when you allow a battle line in your life and you decide, hey, this is where I take a stand on this issue, that when someone comes up to you and maybe you're a student and they say, hey, man, take this, hey, try this, or someone says, hey, why don't you come with me and do this, when you're able to say, you know what, I actually have a personal standard in my life and that's just not something that I do, that there are things that you have now protected that have been entrusted to you. You have not only protected yourself, but you've protected others who are watching you, that are wondering, how is it that you can take a stand in a time of temptation like this? How is it that you're able to draw strength from that? You're also taking and protecting the plan of God that He has for you, the plan of blessing for you, when you take those battle lines and you say, this is where I'm going to take my stand. There's been a plan that's been entrusted, in a sense, to you as well. Then you're able to protect that because of your ability to draw those battle lines, having a standard of behavior, a personal standard of behavior that alerts your conscience. And in everything that we talk about, when it comes to the area of finances, morality, relationships, our career, our business, any of those things, there's one thing that overrides and kind of just blankets all of this, and it's this, that you'll discover that God blesses wherever He's the boss. God blesses anything that He rules over. And when we say, you know, God, I surrender my life to You, my life is Yours, there's a process then of learning how to surrender parts of that life to Him. And anything that is surrendered to Him, whether it's relationships, when you say, God, I'm gonna draw a line and do relationships the way You say to. God, I'm gonna draw a line and I'm gonna take a personal stand morally, sexually, the way You say to. God, I'm going to do my business the way that You say to. That every area where you take a stand and you draw a line, that's an area that comes under God's rule. And He's like, good, now I can bless that area. Because everybody else is kind of compromising those areas. Everybody else is taking shortcuts. Everybody else is doing that. But because You've done this, I can bless that. And when you understand that this is kind of the MO, this is really the way God works. The way God works is everything that comes underneath His control, He blesses because He wants everything to be a reflection of His perfect rule. That's the ultimate goal. And it's also the goal in your life. So drawing battle lines, learning how to protect everything that is entrusted to you really happens because what you're doing is you're getting help from above. And you're saying, God, I need you to help me to know where to draw these battle lines. We talked about the fact that any soldier in battle has to make decisions, situational awareness. They have to understand where the enemy is. They have to understand where's the high ground, where's the advantage. They have to understand what's the area of my greatest vulnerability and be able to make those kind of judgments. And the more information they get from surveillance that's happening up above, the better decisions that they can make. It's the same way in your life. The more that you learn to rely on information from above, the more you learn to let God help you to know where to draw battle lines, ensures that you're going to experience victory in that area of your life and be able to have success. God blesses wherever he is boss. And culture isn't going to help you with this. This isn't something that you know, when friends say, hey, you know what, why don't you just come in and do what we're doing? And you go, you know what, it's not for me. Why not? Well, I've just got a personal standard that's just not going to lead to where I think God wants my life to go. They're not going to go, that's awesome. Woo! People are not going to applaud you for it. This is a personal decision that you make because you understand that you've got a heavenly Father who loves you and wants the best for you, that you trust him even when other people don't. This is really important. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a lot to say about the area we're going to talk about today. And today I'm going to talk with you specifically about the area of finances, one of the most stressful areas of our lives to be able to deal with. And there's a very good reason that the Bible has so much to say about this. If you take a look in your outline, the very first reason that God cares about this issue so passionately is that the biggest competitor for your devotion to God is your money. Just think about it. Everything that God promises, your money promises. Peace, right? Opportunity, joy. Everything that God promises, the ability to experience life to the full, the ability to reach your potential, everything that God offers you, money also offers you. And the biggest competitor with God for your devotion is your money. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6, verse 24. Take a look at this. He said, no one can serve two what? Masters. Now, we look at that and we go, whoa, no, I'm an American. I don't have any masters. Jesus said, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He says, you can't do it. You can't serve both. And he's pointing out the fact that, you know where the battle is? It's right here, isn't it? The battle's in our own hearts. That's where the battle rages. And listen, if you're a non-Christian and you're here today and you're like, hey, you know, I'm not really sure about the whole Jesus thing yet. I'm just kind of checking out church and I'm just starting to put it all together. I want you to know something. You get a pass on everything I say today, all right? This is really for those who go, no, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on a cross for my sins. I believe he's been raised from the dead. I believe he wants a relationship with me. I'm a follower of his. This is for everybody else. But here's what I will say to you. If you're kind of in that camp where you go, well, I'm just kind of checking things out, what you hear today might be the very thing that makes you go, now I know I want to become a Christian. If this is how God works, if this is what he offers, then I want a part of that. I want in on that. So today might be the very thing that you say, you know what? This is what I needed. Today, I want to take that step of faith. So this is something that Jesus is talking about to those that say they are followers of his. And a way this plays out in our lives is really two different ways. We would say, oh, I believe in God. We all would say, I believe in God. None of us would ever say, I believe in money. I worship money. Nobody ever says that, right? Nobody ever says that, but there are two symptoms that kind of demonstrate where our hearts are at. One of them is that I'm a consumer. I consume everything. Everything that you get, you spend. Everything that you get, you convert into a house, a car, clothing, food, whatever. But every dime that you have coming in, you spend. That's one way. It's consumer. The other way that it's often expressed is by hoarding. which is, I'm afraid I'm not going to have anything tomorrow, so I'm going to save, keep, save, keep, save, keep, save, keep. And you take someone who's a hoarder, which, by the way, you don't call yourself a hoarder. You call yourself a saver. And you don't call yourself a consumer. You just say, I'm a spender, right? And when you take a hoarder and you take a spender, you know what happens when you put them in the same room? They end up getting married to each other. And there's one in the marriage that's the spender, and there's one in the marriage that's a hoarder. And here's what they both have in common. They both assume that everything is created for their consumption. We call that greed. Greed is when you assume that everything that you have is meant for you to consume. That's what greed is. And nobody ever wakes up in the morning and goes, boy, I am so full of greed. I have yet to read the prayer request. It says, please pray for me. I'm a greedy person. I have never seen it. But when you have greed, the fact is there's really only two options. It's either your heart is with greed or your heart is with God. Because what greed says is it's for me to consume. And I'm either afraid that I won't have enough tomorrow, so I'm going to convert everything into something now. I'm afraid that I'll never be able to get that, so I'll gladly go into debt in order to get what it is that I want because I'm afraid I'll never get it. Or I'm afraid that the economy is going to go bad. I'm afraid my health is going to go downhill. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. I'm afraid something bad is going to happen, and so I'm just going to hoard and keep everything. See, both of those are the same thing. They're forms of greed. It's a form of self-centeredness. And they're both driven by fear, by complete and total fear. And we all deal with it. It's kind of like living like there's no God. And here's the question. Jesus said that this is our greatest issue, the greatest competitor for your devotion to God is your money. And the question I have for you is this: what's your plan for making sure that you don't give in to greed? What's the battle line that you have in your life to make sure that you don't succumb to greed, to make sure that your heart is fully devoted to God, and that never would you be able to say that money has replaced God in my life? What's your plan? What is the battle line where you go, this is what I stand for, and this is how I make sure that I don't fall for that? What's your plan for that? You see, we all need one. Because the default is greed. The default is fear. The default is, it's all for me. It's all for us. And so it's important that we take a look at this, and that today you learn how to set a battle line in this area of your life. Here's why. Look at number two. God is not concerned about what's in your pocket. He's concerned about what's in your heart. This is what it's all about for him. You see, what is money to God? Paper, nothing, right? How many of you got Skittles when you came in? Got Skittles? Raise your Skittles. How many of you ate your Skittles already? I could tell because you're the ones that are like this. Okay? About 5 years ago, I heard a pastor out of Texas named Ed Young talk about the fact that he was going through the grocery store line, and his little girl said, Daddy, can I have some Skittles? He said, sure, baby. And he bought the Skittles, and, you know, they got out to the car, and he put her in the car seat, buckled her all in. He gets in the front seat. He opens up the Skittles and turns around and hands it back to her, starts driving. And he goes, hey, honey, can Daddy have some Skittles? And she goes, no. He said, why don't you give Daddy some Skittles? She goes, it's mine. And he goes, you know what my little girl didn't know at that point? He said, what my little girl didn't realize, that Daddy had the power to take away her Skittles, or Daddy had the power to make Skittles rain down upon her head. See, it's not about your Skittles. It's about your heart. And one of the greatest advertisements that God has is this. Is when you take and you say, God, this is an area where I want you. This is an area where I want you as my father to show up in the area of my finances. One of the greatest advertisements that God has is when people see you go through the economic things that affect everybody else, but you go through it differently. And they wonder, why is it that you don't experience it the same way? And you say, because I've got a father, and my heart is with him. That's why. It makes all the difference in how you go through it. See, to God, it's just Skittles. He's after your heart. It's not about your money. Look what he says in Matthew 6, 31. He says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? What are we going to have? Where are we going to get food? How are we going to pay the bills? How is all this going to happen? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, people who don't believe they have a heavenly father. They dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly father already knows all your needs. Stop there. He's saying, you know, it would be so uncharacteristic, even hypocritical, that somebody who says, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died on a cross for my sins, I believe God loves me, he has secured eternity for me, and I can trust him completely except in the area of my finances. He goes, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Because you know what? When you sit there and you lay awake at night and you're worrying and your mind is consumed with, I don't have enough, I've got to get more, and so you're coming up with new ways to get more, accumulate more, hoard more, spend more, whatever it is. He says, that's what dominates the minds of people who don't know that they have a heavenly father. And he says, don't be like that because you do have a heavenly father. See, all he's doing is looking for an opportunity for people that trust him to be able to bless them in the area of their finances because he blesses over that where he rules. He goes on to say in verse 33, look, seek the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, say this out loud, would you? Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously and he will... Put him first. Do that. Trust him in this area. He says, you seek him above all else. You know, when we say, God, I trust you with my soul, I trust you with my eternity, but I don't trust you with my money, we're essentially acting like Christian atheists. I believe you exist for that, but I don't believe you exist in this area of my life. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not like that. You have a father who already knows what you need, and he'll provide for you. All he's saying is this is an area of your life where he wants to work. Here's the question. What plan do you have? What plan do you have to guard your heart? What plan do you have to live with a heavenly father who wants to bless you in that area? What's your plan? How do you make sure that you don't just get swept up with the rest of culture? What is it that you do to make sure that you don't have to lie awake at night and wring your hands or when you lose your job wondering where the next job opportunity is going to come from? What is it that you do? Where's the battle line that you draw to make sure that you don't succumb to the same thing that people who don't know that they have a heavenly father succumb to? Well, here it is. Here it is. Third thing. The battle line that you must draw is to reprioritize your finances with God at the top. The step that you take is to put God at the top. Listen to what he says. Paul wrote this to the believers in Corinth. He said, talking of God, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of what? Generosity in you. Stop there. That's the goal. The goal is prosperity is generosity. You are prosperous when you understand that you've got a father who supplies everything for you. Generosity happens when your hands are open and you're able to give to whoever needs, because you know that God is the one that supplies for you. His goal is a character issue. The reason he wants your heart is because he is a generous God, and he wants people to see what generosity looks like, and he wants to model it through those that believe that they have a heavenly Father. His goal is not your money. It's your generosity. That's what his goal is. Generosity. And he goes on to say what? Yes, you will be. You will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. What he does is this. When you live with the knowledge that you've got a heavenly Father who cares for you and is in this, and you just live freely with him, and you go, oh, I'm sorry, you need Skittles, I'm sorry, you need money, I'm sorry, you need this, you need that, and you just start to be generous, what God does is he goes, oh, good, there's more room in that bowl because you keep giving it away. Okay? Take a look at it again. He will. By the way, when you see a he will, you know what that's called? A promise. He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Now, some people get into what we call the whole prosperity preaching thing. Prosperity is not that you hoard more and you consume more. Prosperity is that you are able to give more. Because your life is a lifestyle of generosity. He says, he will do this, produce a great harvest in you, yes, and you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. So here's the plan. It's exactly how you do it. It's called the 10-10-80 plan. And it looks like this. First of all, you give 10%. Then you save 10%. And then you spend 80%. Now you go, hold on, is that 10%? Where's that figure coming from? And for some of you, you may go, yeah, do you get a commission out of this? I get nothing out of it. And honestly, if you're suspicious, then feel free to give to another ministry. It's okay. It's all right. It's not about what we can get from you. It's about what we want for you. It's not about what God can get from you. It's about what God wants for you. Just give him an opportunity. But you use 10%, and I'll tell you why. 10%, a lot of people go, well, that was an Old Testament law. That's not where tithing started. Tithing started as an act of pure worship. When Abraham went into battle, and he won this battle, and he knew that he did it against all odds because God was on his side, he took the spoils of battle, and he gave 10% to God. And it was an act of pure worship. It was an act of pure thanksgiving. It was because his heart was with God. Jesus said it this way. He said, where your money is, that's where your heart is. And Abraham was going, God, my heart's with you, fully devoted to you. Here's 10%. God then took that 10% and he put it in as a part of the Old Testament for the Jewish people so that their hearts would always be connecting with God. So that they would always be working on breaking this mindset of materialism and hoarding and spending and greed, that he would break that in their mindset by having them do it. And the whole goal was because God was after their hearts the whole time. That's where the 10% comes from. Now, I've thought, and some people say, well, they say, you know, if you're giving 1%, give 2%. If you're giving 2%, give 3%. And I thought long and hard about that. Here's the problem with that. A step of faith is what God responds to. Incremental stuff. You don't know if God's showing up or not, but I guarantee you, when you take a step of faith, God knows it. And he knows how hard it is and how scary it is. The other night in our connection group, I asked the question, I said, what was the biggest step of faith that you ever took? And other than trusting Christ, the next thing was this. Tithing. And as soon as the person in our group said it, everyone went, yes, yes. We all felt it. It felt like you're jumping off a cliff. And here's what he said. He said, I'm used to kind of planning and, you know, kind of controlling things, and he runs a business, and that's how everything works. And he said, and so this tithing thing, it didn't make any sense. But once we started tithing, he said, God began to provide in the most uncontrolled and unplanned ways. I said, can I share that? He's like, sure. And I hear from business owners all the time that tell me, as soon as I began tithing, it was amazing what happened in my business. I hear it all the time. I heard from somebody talking about someone that shared with them that when they tithed, their business flourished, and when they didn't, it just, you know, it just didn't. Now, I'm not making any promises on that stuff. All I can tell you is this, is that what God does is he sees what you do with what you have, and God responds to you on the basis of whether or not you trust him. That's the way it's always been. He always operates by faith, and he always responds to faith. And he responds to you and entrusts you on the basis of how you do with what he puts in your hand. That's the way he does it for all of us. The battle line that we have to draw is start with 10%. That means when you get your check, that's the first check you write. It's the first thing you do. The second thing you do is you save 10%. Take 10%, put it in the savings for economic contractions, for all the different challenges, for things that are unexpected. Spend 80%. Now, you may go, well, hold it. How does all this fit together? I mean, I've got debt. I'm like working out of debt right now. How do I do this? Here's the cool thing. We actually have financial counselors that can help you to learn, well, how much do I save, and should I be like saving more, or should I be paying off this loan or that loan, or how do I do this? We have trained financial counselors that for absolutely nothing are more than happy to help you put together a plan to be able to do this, to be able to deal with all of these pieces in your life and help you. See, a lot of times we'll go, man, but if you knew where my financial situation is, if you knew where what's going on in my life, you wouldn't be telling me to, you know, put God first by giving him the first 10%. I want you to understand something. This is not about where you are. This is everything about where you want to be. This is everything about what God wants to do in your life. This is everything about giving your Heavenly Father an opportunity to bless an area of your life that you have struggled with. And to be able to just let him show up in that. Let me give you something to reflect with. In your outline, you've got a card. It's called a 90-day tithing challenge card. The one area where God says, I want you to test me, is in the area of giving. Literally, he said, you test me in this. You tithe and you see how I respond. And what the 90-day tithing challenge is commit to 90 days to tithe. First 10% of your gross income, you go, God, I'm giving that to you. I'm going to put it in a Dropbox. I'm going to trust you with my finances. It scares me to death, but God, I'm going to go ahead and do it. When you do that, you watch and see how God moves. You watch and see how he responds. You watch and see what he does in your own heart to free you up from fear and worry when you go, oh, it's yours now. It's yours. I'm yours. You got my heart. And when you do that, you fill that out. You can fill it out here. You can fill it out online. But if you put your email in there, I'm going to walk through this with you. You're going to get emails from me every week that will teach you about walking with God in the area of your finances. So you'll be getting that from me every single week for the next 90 days. But I want to challenge you. Just give God a chance. You need a plan to defeat the power of greed that everybody else is a part of. And Jesus said there's no greater competitor for your heart than money. The only way that you break it is you've got to draw a battle line. And the only way you learn generosity is by learning to give generously. Now, if you struggle with consistency, like in a summertime, you go on vacation and you give your money to St. Mickey in Orlando, let me encourage you with something. Automate what's important to you. We have automated giving that you can sign up for so that when vacations come and those things happen, that it still happens automatically. You can register for that at the website. When groups kick up again with new groups, we've got I Was Broke, Now I'm Not groups. We can help you put all that plan together. But start first with a step of faith. Let me tell you why. Some of you probably do this. You go, man, I come in here. You guys got these cool lights, you got moving lights, you got projection, you got team, you got all, man, you guys must be doing awesome here financially. Let me tell you something. When it comes to the issue of tithing, we are sucking wind. 7% of our people supply for 50% of our budget. 7% of us, and this includes, by the way, your staff, 7%, a handful of people, supply 50% of our budget. 7% tithe. Of people that go through ownership class and say, "Woohoo, I love this church, man. Love what you guys are doing. Yeah, sign me up as an owner. I'm all in." 25% of owners give zero. Even though you sign the commitment, you give zero. And you know what concerns me most about that? What concerns me most is what Jesus said, you know, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, and it's all about the kingdom. That if you do that, if you go, "Yeah, I want to be an owner, but I'm going to give zero," that means you're more excited about this church than you are about Jesus, and that means I'm blowing it. Because my job is not to get you all excited about the Bridge. My job is to help you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and help you to learn how to walk with God. That's what it's about. Now, last year, you know, we've had this year and over the past year, but this year we've had an opportunity to do some really cool stuff. This year we planted a church, the Church of Motion. I've got some pictures of that up here. Take a look at this. Church of Motion. David Gibson, the pastor down there. Some of you went down there for 90 days and helped them, and we'll get a picture of the Church of Motion up on a screen, and there we go. Woohoo! All right, come on. Listen. We were able to do that financially. We were able to get them planted, get them established. We're still, you know, a part of supporting them. On Easter Sunday, they had 120 people there, Easter Sunday. 17 people on Easter Sunday stood up with tears and said, "I want Jesus Christ in my life." 17 people. Before Easter, we did Servolution here, where we partner with the Manatee Food Bank. In the Manatee Food Bank, we were able to serve over 300 families here. We had like 150 volunteers. We were able to bless those families with food and with clothing. We were able to bless them. All these things happen on 7% of people. What would happen if everyone who said, "Jesus Christ is my Savior," began to say, "God, here's the plan, 10%. I trust you," and put God first? What would happen? You know, we could plant a church every other year if we did that. If we did that, just think of how many people in a community that we could serve. Hey, Servolution, that's just a tiny little taste. When you drive up 301, you're going to the outlet mall. You guys know where that closed down Winn-Dixie is at Canal Road. It's been closed down for about 5 years now. It's on the left-hand side. That's at the intersection of poor Black, Hispanic, and white communities. Imagine if everybody in Manatee County, everyone who said, "Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I demonstrate that with my giving," if everybody did that, you know what we could do? We could go buy that $3 million facility and turn that into a dream center. We could go there, we could provide food, we could provide clothing all year round for a massive community. We could have business people that come in, and when a single mom who's been in poverty her whole life says, "You know what, it's always been in my heart to start a hair salon," we could say, "Then you're going to start it right here." We could have Christian mentors come in, teach her about marketing, advertising, how to run a business, inventory control, all that stuff. Teach her how to train people. And help her to run that business successfully, and then take that business and plant it in the community. We could bring in attorneys who are believers, helping people to get things sorted out. We can help people become legal. We can help people who are struggling with different issues of addiction through programs there. We would be able to have church services there in a modern way to reach a whole generation of Hispanic kids that think that gangs are their choice. We would be able to go in there and give them a vision of how education and mentors can help them see something so much bigger than themselves, that there's so much more opportunity out there for them, and it's all connected to a heavenly Father who cares about them. When you look at the property that we're able to sit on so strategically, we'd be able to build a state-of-the-art children's facility. There are none on this side of town. where children are drawn to and children are blessed and children get to hear the good news. We've got these, but to have something that is permanent and to be able to supply parking for the rest of the block and be able to influence and impact families with all those things, to be able to have an atrium where you walk through this main entrance, we got the patio and all that stuff, to have that all enclosed in glass and air conditioned and have a cafe in there. When you bring friends who go, man, I'm not comfortable sitting in a church, you go, no problem, we'll hang out at the cafe, we'll watch the message on the screen. And to be able to do that. We're going to Dominican Republic in July with Hearts of Fire. Matter of fact, the informational meeting for that is right after this service. Hang around if you're going to be a part of that. And you know what? Through Hearts of Fire, we had a banquet a few months ago. We raised money to build an orphanage in Kenya. Pete and Sue McClash are among those that are going to help build that orphanage. $6,000 bought that orphanage. Do you realize how many orphanages we could buy? Do you realize how many churches we could plant? Do you realize how many of the poor we could impact and give hope to and empower and elevate them and connect them to God? Do you have any idea what we could do? And we're not asking for anything extraordinary. We're just looking for Christians to be Christians. That's all. To be faithful and to acknowledge that you have a Father who loves you, cares about you, and he is all about working in your life in a way that everything that you've surrendered to him, that he is able to bless, so that everybody that knows you and sees what you go through goes, how are you able to do that? Because I got a Father. That's why. And when I open up the newspaper and I look at what's happening at the budget with the Manatee school system and many of you that are teachers, I sit there and I think, you know, if everybody just tithe for teachers that are going to have to make transitions out of their profession for some period of time, we'd be able to do more than just kind of help a little. We'd be able to really help you make a transition. We'd be able to impact our community. If everybody in all the churches, everybody that says, Jesus Christ is my Savior, began to tithe, man, we'd be able to just transform everything like that. And we'd never have to have a single capital campaign, ever. We're not looking at something extraordinary. We're looking at simple faithfulness, a step of faith that says, okay, God, I trust you in this area. I'm in. Give 10%, save 10%, spend 80%. That's how you guard against greed. That's how you let God bless you. That's how you give him room to work. It's just skittles to him. It's your heart that he's after. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. God, thank you for all the beautiful things that you've done already. And Father, I pray that we would all be consumed with what consumes you and helping the poor, helping those around the world, being able to do things for people, Lord, that just far and exceedingly go above and beyond all we could ask or imagine. God, birth that in all of us. Thank you, Lord. With your eyes still closed, I believe that there's someone that you've been holding back from God. You're like, I've been working the whole Jesus thing out. But if that's how God operates, that makes total sense to me. That's the way it should work. And I want in on that. Then right where you are, you could tell him, God, I'm in. I believe you are my Savior. I admit that I'm a sinner. And I need your grace in my life. So, Lord, come into my life and invade every part of my life. I surrender it all to you. Thank you. Help me to know you better as my Father. Help me to continue to trust you and show up in a big way in my life. Everything is yours. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, man. Come on, guys. Give it up for God. All right. So, what you can do is you can take those cards, you can fill them out, put them in drop boxes, you can sign up online. But do it because you know God wants your heart, okay? Do it for that reason. Give him room to work. And and let us know how that goes. All right, let's stand up, guys. I want to bless you. Take those Skittles if you still have them. And you enjoy those. Let's pray. May God reveal himself to you in your finances in amazing, powerful ways. As he sees the fear in you with which you take a step of faith and responds to that fear with signs that you can absolutely trust that your heavenly Father loves you, cares for you. May you radiate a joy and a peace that is unexplainable any other way except to say, it's my heavenly Father. I've drawn a line, and I trust him no matter what. May it be so in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week.